for joining us for this week's podcast from Awakening Church.
We're so glad that you're here. So excited about what the Lord is doing and what He's saying. I love to scour social media and listen to all of the words that people are getting and saying over 2018. It's a little different for me. Normally about October is when he starts speaking to me about the end of the year and the beginning of the new year. And so what we've been in here at Awakening Church over the past several weeks is a result of what the Lord spoke to us in October, and we're just moving into that. I want to take just a moment, and I want us to just pray again. One of the things that's so amazing to me is the idea or the law of first fruits, and this is a New Testament law. It's something that's under the New Covenant, and basically what it is that what you give and what you participate in, they use leaven, that a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. The idea of first fruits is what you do at the beginning affects the rest of the year. And so one of the things that we did at the beginning of this year, really, it was before the new year started, but instead of doing a 21-day fast, we did a 21-day feast where we were taking communion every day with our families and just saw some revolutionary things. And I love, well, I was about to lie in the pulpit right there. Y'all stretch your hands. I was about to say I love fasting. The devil is a liar. I was about to say that. I love the effects of fasting. Can I say that? Hallelujah. And we've done that a good bit. Everybody's worried right now. I'm not getting ready to call the church to a fast right now. That's why we got all the visitors at Awakening Church today, because their church started a fast. And I'm joking. We do a lot of fasting throughout the year, and sometimes we do it at the beginning of the year. Sometimes we don't. I'm not interested in doing something that is just routine and religious rigor. And so, first fruits. What we do at the beginning of the year does set the tone. That's why I wanted Rebecca to mention, it's the first time you get to give. It's the first time you get to worship corporately in the beginning of the year. And so I want us to take just a moment. I want us to close our eyes, and we're just going to spend just a couple of moments in prayer. You can get your Bibles ready. Go to Acts chapter 2. But let's take a few moments and pray, and just I encourage you to pray in the Holy Ghost. If you have your prayer language, let's do that. Father, we just thank you for today. We bless you. We honor you. We're grateful for your presence. We say we do not take it for granted. We magnify you. I feel you even now. So God, I just say have your way and do what no one else can do. Come, Holy Spirit, and overtake us, overwhelm us. We set our hearts to know you. We set our hearts to know you in an intimate way as our bridegroom. We set our hearts to gaze into the beauty of your face, to be overwhelmed with those eyes that burn like fire. The hair that's white as wool. We want to see you. We want to see you. And we come in agreement today. We come in agreement today with the word that David even spoke at the beginning, that we're kings and priests after your order. And that as you outlined in Revelation chapter 1, you are the faithful witness. You're the faithful witness who speaks on our behalf, who confirms our priesthood. You confirm our kingship, and you're faithful to witness that. Oh, Jesus. You're the faithful witness. We honor you today. You have the first place. You have the first place. We're not interested in anything other than your presence. Your presence is the answer, and it doesn't matter what the question is. We want you. Come on, just lift your voice. Would you do that? Just lift your voice and begin to just talk to him just for a moment. Come on, he's the reason we're here. You didn't come to hear me. If you did, you're going to be sorely disappointed. It's him. Come on, lift your voice. Come on, Awakening Church, lift your voice. Open your mouth and begin to declare the goodness of the Lord. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the witness of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you're the faithful witness. Yeah. Jesus. We say today as seated sons and daughters that we silence the voice of the enemy right now in Jesus' name. We say as seated sons and daughters, we silence the voice of the enemy and release the voice that sounds like many waters to wash you with the water of the word today. Yeah. The power of the Holy Spirit. May the sweet voice that sounds like the rushing of many waters wash over you today and wash you with the water of his word. We silence the voice of the enemy right now. Yeah. And we say that warfare is different. We don't have to identify you. We don't have to scream at you. We just build Jesus a bigger throne because his name is above every other name and his name is above every principality. So we say, Jesus, come sit on the throne of our hearts today. We say, Jesus, come sit at the place of honor in our hearts today. We repent. Come on, we repent for placing other things on the throne of our heart. We repent for placing man's opinion on the throne of our hearts. We repent for placing ourselves on the throne of our hearts. And we say, Jesus, come sit on the throne of our heart as we exalt you today. As we exalt you today. We say that home is wherever you are. Yeah. We say that home is wherever you are. We bless you today. We bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I feel the power of the Holy Spirit here, and so I just want to honor that. And so I just want us to steward this atmosphere. For those of you that have not been here, I'm going to give a little bit of review. We've been in talking about the idea of being rooted in home. The Lord spoke that to me so clearly in October that it was time to be rooted in home, that our roots would go down so deep that we would tap into something that is flowing and not just be moved by something that would fall from the sky. Psalm chapter 1, that we would be a tree that's planted by rivers of living waters, that our roots would go down so deep. And here's the thing, that we would produce fruit in every season. It's a lie from the enemy to say that your pursuit of God or the production of fruit is seasonal based on where you are. That's a lie from the enemy. It tells us that in Jeremiah 17, tells us that in Psalm chapter 1, and then we find that out at the end of the book in Revelation, that there is a tree that's planted by rivers of living water, the rivers flowing from the throne and the Lamb, and the branches are for the healing of the nations, and there's fruit produced in every season. What are you saying? I'm saying that there's an opportunity for us to be so rooted in something that when the climate changes in our life, when the climate changes around us, it doesn't affect the fruit that is produced.
Right. but I'm able to bear fruit. Doesn't mean a cold season's not coming. Doesn't mean the temperature's not changing. Doesn't mean the winds aren't going to blow. What it means is when I face that, it doesn't affect the fruit that I'm producing. I'm rooted in something that allows me to continue to produce. What is that root system? It's called home. What is home? It's called devotional proximity to Jesus, wherever he is, that he has built a family, that we can be rooted in a place of home, in a devotional lifestyle that says, I'm only moved. You know, one of the things I was sharing this, I believe I was sharing this with Terrell the other day. We were hanging out, and several years ago, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, you know, you remember in the Old Testament where I led my people by a cloud and a pillar of fire. You all know that story, right? He led his people. He said, I still lead my people by fire. It's just changed positions. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, when you are so connected to the gaze of my eyes because they burn with fire, I'm still leading you so that when I look this way, that's the direction you go because you're face to face with me. We're still being led by fire. I want to read something to you that I wrote a couple of weeks ago, and I've read this a couple of times, but I want you to hear this. Rooted in home means more to me today than it ever has. It speaks to me of stability, longevity, and the fluid structure necessary to move into maturity so that I can handle the weight of inheritance. So that I can handle the weight of inheritance. We talked last week about the prodigal son and how he asked for his inheritance. The father gave it to him and his brother, and he was unable to handle the weight of inheritance because he removed himself from home. He removed himself from the covering of the father. But he had something deep enough in him that would bring him back. And immediately the father gives him a ring, which allows him to do business on behalf of the father. What am I saying? He did not have to come back to the father's house and pay penance. He did not have to come back to the father's house to receive consequence. He came back to the father's house to receive grace and identity and the ability to still function as a son and not a slave. See, one of the lies of religion is that when you do something, you have to pay for it. Can I tell you that is the work of the enemy because Jesus paid for it on the cross. Now, is that a license for you to sin? No, just like Paul said, absolutely not. But it's an invitation into grace, and a message of grace that doesn't lead you to holiness is heresy. It really is. If you are saying, well, grace for that and grace for that, and I'm just going to continue in this lifestyle that I have, and it doesn't push you to a life of holiness, you've missed the whole concept of what grace is. Grace is the enabling power to keep me from being in that lifestyle over and over again. Are you with me? So rooted in home is producing this thing that allows me to handle the weight of inheritance. Stability, longevity, and fluid structure. Listen to this. Stability, because the roots are going so deep that the wind, storm, or climate change possesses no ability to shake me or affect the fruit that is produced. That's stability. Longevity, because fruit that remains is the byproduct of devotional consistency. Fruit should never be the goal. Fruit should never be the goal. It's the byproduct of a devotional lifestyle being in him. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you stay connected to me, you have fruit that remains. One of the things that's happened to the American church is we started going after fruit instead of going after the one thing that we need to be connected to that allows us to produce fruit. Let me talk about how we do it at Awakening. You've heard preachers that they'll say things like, shake that bush, or somebody will say, shake that bush, or preach that again. If I feel a wall, I don't back up, I kick that thing down, okay? And so I'm going to help somebody today. I want to help you. And if someone has lied to you and told you that you need to seek fruit, I want you to be set free today, because I'm going to show you that your seeking fruit has no ability to produce anything other than what you can sustain. And if you have to sustain it, then it's not coming from Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
Right? So fruit was never the goal. Fruit is the byproduct of my connection to the Father. Fruit is the byproduct of me being grafted into the vine in devotional consistency, that I would keep a posture of my heart before the Lord, that He is my one thing. He's my love. See, they put things on us. I come from that system. They put things on you and say, you have to do it this way, and you have to do it that way. And if you do it this way, then it's going to look like this. And if you do it that way, it's going to look like that. And the whole time they're wanting you to do it the way they did it, instead of the way that He outlined for us to do it. Jesus. The prodigal son. When you read that story, I don't even like calling it the prodigal son, because if you read that story and that's all you see, you've missed it, because it's really about a loving father who speaks identity to two sons. It's really about a loving father who speaks identity to two sons. The one who thinks he needs to come back and be a slave, he says, no, you're a son, I accept you. The other one who says, I've been working like a slave out here doing what you want me to do, and you've never thrown me a party because I've been doing what I'm supposed to do. And he looks at him and says, you have always been with me by my side. And my question is that enough? If you're always with him by his side, is that enough? Or do you have to have something else? Here's the thing. The thought process of the father did not change toward the son who wasted the inheritance and came back. He still saw him as son. The thought process of the father did not change for the older brother who had been working his tail off out in the field and stayed home. Working for the father didn't change the thought process. Running away from the father didn't change the thought process. How can you say that? Because he said, you both are my son. You're my son. You'll never be a slave. You're my son. You have everything that I have. What are you saying? I'm telling you that you can't run far enough from him, and you can't do enough work for him to love you anymore. He already loves you and only has the ability to see you through the potential that he spoke into your life before he formed you in your mother's womb. That's how he sees you. I want to break that idea that you have to work for it. I want to break the idea that you've gone too far and he can't know you. His blood speaks a better word. His blood speaks a better word. So I'm just going to say this today. I bind every spirit of religion today that would attempt to steal what the Lord is wanting to say to you, that you would see him clearer than you've ever seen him before, that you would not see him as judge sitting in an Abraham Lincoln chair, but you would see him as a loving father who wants the best for you.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Stability and longevity, fluid structure. As my roots go deeper, I mature in my ability to hear his voice. Listen to this. With deeper roots, once what he once was shouting, I can now hear as a whisper. I am, however, not satisfied. I long for the day when he merely looks in any direction and I move with radical obedience to what has his gaze. What he once was shouting to me, I now can hear as a whisper because of proximity. But I long for the day where he just looks in any direction and I follow that with radical obedience. That's what I'm after. I sure have spent a lot of time in my life and him having to shout things that I would do and that I would follow and listen to the voice.
But I'm asking for a closeness that what he once had to shout, now he just whispers. And eventually I'm going to get to the spot to where he just looks that way and I move in radical obedience. One of the key things in being rooted in home, first of all, is understanding that home never feels like home when you have to prove yourself. Never feels like home if you have to prove yourself, which is why I tell you, the thoughts of the Father toward you don't change based on what you do or what you haven't done. He has a plan for you that makes room for human error. Do you understand that? Because you're not going to get it right all the time. And if your relationship with him is based on the fact that you have to check off a scorecard and I did good today so he loves me, you've believed a lie of the enemy. So home never feels like home when you have to prove yourself. Home never feels like home when you feel like you're in competition with your brother and sister. We see it in Cain and Abel's story. We see it in this story of the father and the two sons. Here's the next thing I want to tell you. Home never feels like home when you have to question the goodness of the Father based on the situation that you're in currently. And what I want to do is I want to raise a generation of people who do not question God's goodness based on the climate that is around them. They do not question his goodness based on the trial that they're going through, because he's good all the time and in every situation. And the faster I learn how to see him as good, despite hell being in front of me. Can I say that? Despite the fact that I may be going through hell and high water, it does not affect the goodness of God. So what is this idea of home? What is the basis of home? Let's go to Acts chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 42. We're going to read it in the Passion Translation, which has become by far my favorite translation. I think we actually have it in the Passion Translation on the screen today, so you're going to be able to see that. Acts chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 42, read to the end of the chapter. Every believer was faithfully devoted to following the teachings of the apostles. Their hearts were mutually linked to one another, sharing communion and coming together regularly for prayer. A deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers were in fellowship as one body, and they shared with one another whatever they had. Out of generosity, they even sold their assets to distribute the proceeds to those who were in need among them. Daily, they met together in the temple courts and in one another's homes to celebrate communion. They shared meals together with joyful hearts and tender humility. They were continually filled with praises to God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were coming to life.
The reason that the Lord is speaking to us about home is because what he is doing in this moment, what he is bringing to our nation, I'm convinced, the third great awakening, is so that we will have a structure that will be able to sustain the move of God, and it will not be a flash in the pan. That's why he's talking to us about home, building a structure that can sustain the move of God. I'm thankful for the first great awakening. I'm thankful for the second great awakening. I'm thankful for Brownsville. I'm thankful for Toronto. I'm thankful for all of the revivals. The Welsh, you know, I love revival history. The Welsh revival. I'm thankful for the revival in the Hebrides. I'm thankful for those, but they're not still happening.
That's right.
They are not still happening. And what the Lord is wanting to do. See, I want you to understand, and those of you that come here, you've heard this over and over again, that there's no such thing as a temporary thought for God. He's placed eternity in our hearts. It's the culture that has fed us the lie that all good things must come to an end. But he said, I want you to go from faith to faith, strength to strength, and glory to glory. And so what he's speaking to us is this thing about creating a structure called home in our hearts, in our families, in our church, so that we can sustain the move of God that is here and coming. It's here and it's coming. You understand that? It's here. We can see the dawn breaking through the darkness. You say, well, the world keeps getting darker and darker. The darkness of the world has no ability to extinguish the light of Jesus. And if it's getting darker, then it's most necessary that the light must get brighter.
Yeah.
Jesus. I want to be settled down today, but I feel preacher rising up in me. So these scriptures are amazing to me, but I want you to see this. What is the basis of that tight-knit community that I just read about in Acts chapter 2? You've read that probably hundreds of times. They were together, had all things in common. Depending on your translation, they were adhering to the apostles' doctrine, all of that stuff. What was the basis of that? Why did they do that? There's one reason and one reason alone. It was the man, Christ Jesus. He was the basis for that community. And what I want to tell you today, that the basis of home, the basis of your root structure going down deep, it is not just community abroad. It's community right here. It's communing with the one thing. Having a lifestyle that is led by Holy Spirit. Having a lifestyle that is in devotional proximity to the one thing. The one thing. That was the basis. That was the only reason they were together. They weren't together because they said, hey, you know what? It'd be a good idea to do that. No, they were together because they had so given themselves to this man that now they were facing persecution everywhere they went. And so there had to be this structure that they could go to and say, you know what? I need to see somebody who saw that man like I did. I need to be in connection with somebody who saw that man like I did. Let's look at this. Their hearts were mutually linked together, verse 42. Do you know what that means? It literally means that they partnered together to do life. They partnered with one another. They were mutually linked. They said, you know what? If you can do that, I can do that. See, one of the lies that has come to the body of Christ is that we have to come together and we have to hear what's coming from up here. And we've got to get a word from what's coming up from up here. But if I train you to only get a word from me or from somebody that's standing in this pulpit, I have failed you. But if I can connect you into a community where you can get together and you can hear the word of the Lord for yourself and you can hear the word of the Lord for your brothers and sisters, then we are doing what we're supposed to do in a equipping you. They were partnered together. They were mutually linked. Can I tell you, I have relationship with people. I have relationship with people. I got relationship with this man right here, David Mullins. For over 20 years, I don't have any brothers and sisters. I'm an only child. But I'm going to tell you what, that dude right there is my brother. He's my brother. And we've walked through some amazing times together. And we've walked through some hellish times together. But I'm going to tell you, the bond that I have with him is as strong as anything I have with my blood family. And it's because we're connected at the heart level. We've mutually linked ourselves together to do life. And I'm telling you, it's what's available. And it's what sustains. It's what sustains. You know what? We can get together and we can look back and say, you know, you remember that night we were at a conference together, because we used to do ministry together. And so we were at a conference together, and I'll never forget it. We started out doing the most holy thing you could do. We were playing Rook. I'm telling you. We were playing Rook and we were hanging out. But about 2 o'clock in the morning, I can still feel it, man. I can still feel it. The Holy Spirit swept in to that hotel room, and it turned into a prayer meeting that didn't end till well after 6 o'clock in the morning. And we were laid out on the floor. We were praying and we were asking Holy Spirit to come and to bring revival and to do what we were mutually linked together. We were partnered. And there were other people there that maybe we're not as close with now. But I talked to him the other day, as a matter of fact. I talked to Janton just the other day. And it just picked right back up. And this brother was calling to ask me about a video game. No, dude, I don't play this video game. But when he asked me, I remembered the moments that we had. We were mutually linked together. We were building a structure called home. Are you with me today? Ha. My goodness, I hit this thing so hard it went crazy. Where am I at? There we go. Check this out. I was undone. I was undone yesterday with this thought. Their hearts were mutually linked together with one another. Sharing communion and coming together regularly for prayer. Here's what's interesting. They were sharing communion, not because the church prepared it and said, come, let's take of the elements. That's not why they did it. It's not why they did communion. Do you know why they did communion? And it literally means sharing in the Lord's Supper, sharing in the Lord's table. Do you know why they did it? You're going to love this, because you're a Bible nerd just like I am. The reason they did that is because they had firsthand knowledge of hearing him say, when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. When you do this, when you do communion, when you take of the bread and the wine, you remember me. And they got together and they said, you know what? We're going to listen to what he said. We gave our lives to this man. We're going to listen to what he said. And they got together and they shared because they remembered him. They remembered his voice. They remembered the tone that came out. They remembered what his eyes looked like. They remembered the look on his face, and they said, you know what? We're going to do communion, and we're going to do it regularly, and we're going to pray regularly. We're going to get together. Do you know what I'm asking for? I'm asking for you to stop waiting on us to come up with home groups and cell groups and all of that stuff that really doesn't work anyway. I'm asking for you to get 4 or 5 people and say, will you come to my house and let's just take communion and let's pray?
Yeah.
Stop waiting for us to put it together for you. Because if you're waiting for us to put it together for you, then we have the ability to disappoint you. But I wonder, in this American culture, can you say that? Can you say, hey, why don't you come to my house for no other reason but let's remember the man? Let's remember the man. Let's remember him. Let's worship. I pray that spontaneous prayer meetings begin to bust up all over Awakening Church. And you're not upset if the pastor's not there, and you're not upset if the leaders aren't there, any of them. But you are looking just to remember the man. You're looking to remember the man. You say, well, that doesn't sound like a good church growth strategy. Did you hear that, what I read at the end of that? It's the only one that I've ever read that said they were added to daily. It's the only strategy that I've ever read that said every day they were adding to those. And I love what the Passion Translation says, that we're coming to life. That we're coming to life. I'm done inviting people to a church. I'm done inviting them to a program. I'm done trying to put on some entertainment that says we're better than the church down the road. We've got the best music. We've got this, that. I'm done with that. I want to know, do you want to see the man? Do you want to see the man, Jesus? Do you want to really build a structure that allows your children? You want your roots to go so down deep into a home that you become a tree that future generations can climb up into. They remembered the man. They remembered the man. Can you imagine the weight on that? Come have communion, Chad. We're going to go, you remember just a few days ago, the man. When he said, when you do this, remember me. It's my body. It's my flesh. It's my flesh. I want to ask you, do you remember? Do you remember when you encountered that body? Do you remember when you encountered the blood? Do you remember the moment that it changed you? I remember. I remember. I remember. And I'm not talking about every time I got saved at youth camp. I'm talking about I remember when it stuck. All of y'all that have been around a while, you understand. You got saved every year at youth camp, sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost, and wanted to tell people. Look, I was so churchy as a kid, I longed for the day where I got to stand up in testimony service, say, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, and sat down. Didn't know anything else to say, but I wanted to say that. They remembered the man. They came together regularly for prayer. I'm telling you, I prophesy spontaneous prayer meetings in your homes. In your homes. That you're going to call and get people together and say, hey, let's just pray. Yeah. Let's just pray. Sure, we'll eat. That's biblical too. But let's pray. Let's remember the man. Let's remember the man. What was the result? The result was a release of the fear of the Lord. A deep sense of holy awe came over them. A release of childlike wonder. Do you understand that if you want to get in this posture where you live in this place where you're mesmerized by him, go back to childlike wonder. Go back to childlike wonder. Go back to the place where he blows your mind and you don't care if you're dancing in the rain or spinning or jumping or whatever. You've taken off the cloak of man's opinion and now you're able to pursue him with childlike wonder. It was a release of the fear of the Lord. Do you know what the fear of the Lord is? It's awe as for one's husband. It's not this scary thing. No, it's awe as to one's husband. It's a place of intimacy. That's what the fear of the Lord is. And that's what was released to them. They were in awe of this man, Jesus. That's the one thing. That's the one thing. Verse 44. Look at that. All the believers were in fellowship as one body. There's unity. There's unity. It's the byproduct of this lifestyle called home. It's the byproduct of this lifestyle called community with kingdom family. It's the byproduct. It's not something you have to strive with. It's not something you have to strive for. It's the byproduct. Verse 45, and I'm going to read my notes as I wrote them for verse 45. Are you ready? Wow. Wow. Out of generosity, they even sold their assets to distribute the proceeds to those who were in need among them. We do that today, and it's called a cult. Right? I knew it'd be just like this when I read that right there. I knew it yesterday. That's why I said, wow. We have no ability to wrap our mind around that, yet that was original intent.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
We have no ability to wrap our mind around that, yet that was original intent. Wow.
I'm not staying there. I said, I told myself I'm not staying there. Maybe I'll come back one day. But I want you to get that deep in your spirit. I want you to get it deep in your spirit. They did things differently than we did. They did things differently than we did. And this is not something new. This is original intent. Daily, they met together in the temple, in houses, to what? He reiterates it. Celebrate communion. To remember Jesus. To worship. Because when you really get your heart in a posture to remember him, you can't help but worship him. You can't help but worship him. I look at people in worship services, and it can be this one, it can be others that I've been in. I look at people in worship services, and when you can sit down and fold your arms and act like there's nothing here, you're not worshiping the same man I am. You're not worshiping the same Jesus that I am when you can be unmoved by his presence. You have set yourself on the throne of your heart, because when you encounter that man, when you encounter the one who has the ability to pull you out of everything that you've ever done as running against him, you can't help but lift your eyes and lift your hands and say, you know what? You're the one that's worthy. There's only one that's found worthy, not me on the throne of my heart. There's only one that's found worthy, and it's the man Christ Jesus. It's the man Christ Jesus. Here's what's so amazing about this. This was life. This was not a weekly expression for an hour that allowed them to check it off the list because they had put their time in. This was life. This was life. This was life. This was life. And many signs and wonders were done. Watch this. It was from this structure. It was from this structure of home, this structure of community, that Peter could walk by people and his shadow would heal them. He didn't even have to lay hands on them. But what he carried, what was around him, that as he walked by them, they were healed. And it was because there was this structure of his roots going down deep. It was life. It was the man Jesus that pushed them to each other. It was the idea of persecution. I totally just realized that you're still playing. I guess I sound more spiritual with the keyboard behind me, right? Because some of y'all are on the edge of your seat. You're like, what? He's going to sit down and y'all going to go to sleep. I'm joking. I'm almost done now, so you can either stay there. Or almost done is relative. You can take a break. Thank you. You're awesome. You too, Papa. Jesus' name. This was life. They were so marked by the man Jesus that it changed everything they knew to be normal, so that this expression of home and community is what became their normal. That's what became their normal. This was original intent for the church, and it's what caused growth that could only be described as the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were coming to life. That's what we're after. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're attempting to build and to steward. What detracts us from that? What keeps us from that? Well, I wish he was still playing. What hinders home? I want to show you this really quick. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Again, I'm in the Passion Translation. This is going to be very familiar to you. This is the whole scripture of Jesus preaching Sermon on the Mount stuff, okay? This is why I tell you never to be worried about your life, for all that you need will be provided, such as food, water, clothing, everything your body needs. Isn't there more to your life than a meal? Isn't your body more than clothing? Look at all the birds. Do you think they worry about their existence? They don't plant or reap or store up food. Yet your heavenly Father provides them each with food. Aren't you much more valuable to your Father than they? So which of you, by worrying, could add anything to your life? Which of you could get taller is what that means by worrying. Add a cubit to your stature is what the KJV says. And why would you worry about your clothing? Look at the beautiful flowers of the field. They don't work or toil. And yet not even Solomon in all his splendor was robed in beauty more than one of these. So if God has clothed the meadow with hay, which is here for such a short time, then dried up and burned, won't he provide you the clothes you need, even though you live with such little faith? You understand that's not an attack, right? Jesus is not attacking the folks right there. He's saying, your faith is not going to change whether or not God takes care of you.
That's good.
So for some of you who say, I guess I just haven't had enough faith for him to help me in this moment. Listen, without faith, it's impossible to please God. I know what it says. But he's telling you that you don't have the ability to have so much faith that you change God's mind. That's another one of them things. Some of you theologians are wanting to ask me a question right now. Send an email. I want to set you free today to let you know that you don't have the ability to do it for yourself. If you do, you don't need him. I believe in faith. I believe in the gift of faith. I have faith. I preach faith. I believe that you have to believe. It is there. But what I'm telling you is that there are moments in my life where I did not have the ability to have enough faith, but he still took care of me. My faith didn't change in the fact that he saved me or that he died for me. That was always there. But I didn't have the ability to see myself through the situation. And if I could have, I wouldn't have needed him.
Right. That's good.
So won't he take care of you? Won't he take care of you even if your faith is low? Won't he take care of you? So then, forsake your worries. Why would you say, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For that is what unbelievers chase after. Doesn't your heavenly Father already know the things your body requires? So above all, constantly chase after the realm of God's kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom? It is the realm of the king's dominion. Come on, see that. You're not seeking after some pie in the sky. You're not seeking after something that you can't reach. It is the realm of the king's dominion. And that's what we are to seek after. What are you saying? Put yourself in a position where you begin to seek where he is and his realm, where he has dominion. And guess what? He has dominion based on sons and daughters.
Yeah.
So you get to become the expression of the king's dominion, Jesus. Hallelujah. So above all, constantly chase after the realm of God's kingdom and the righteousness that proceeds from him, then all these less important things, what you'll eat, what you'll wear, what you'll do, all these less important things will be taken care of because you have been seeking the realm of the king's dominion. And guess what? All these less important things will be given to you abundantly.
Wow.
Abundantly. I may be wrong,
But I would be willing to bet that in this room, now I know there are other places across the city where this may not be true, but I would be willing to bet that in this room, every person in here is not wearing their only set of clothes. I bet you're not. And I bet you're going to have something to eat when you get out of here. And if you're not, come find me, and I promise you, you will. What are you saying, Ryan? I'm saying you already have the things in abundance that he promised were less important. Now can you see that the realm of the king's dominion is what you need to go after, and that's what has the ability to help you in this moment? It's the kingdom of God. Refuse to worry about tomorrow, but deal with each challenge that comes your way one day at a time. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Yeah. All right, I read all that to tell you one of the greatest detractors of home. Are you ready? Self-preservation. Self-preservation. You know why we don't do community like Acts chapter 2? We don't trust one another, and it's self-preservation. You want to know why we don't have prayer meetings in our homes? It's because we're busy and we don't trust that that would produce anything. It's what hinders home. It's what hinders community. It's what you, do you know why we can't even talk about verse 45 in Acts chapter 2? Yeah. About they sold all their assets? Because yeah. I got to do me, boo. Yeah. I got to take care of me. I got to do this. Listen, I'm getting ready to say this, and I don't even know why I'm prefacing it, because I'm ever more dying to man's opinion. But I'm going to preface this and tell you I'm not trying to brag and I'm not trying to boast. So I want you to hear this, okay? This past year was one of the most expensive years that we've ever had in our life, monetarily. We gave more this year than we have ever given in our entire lives, and we have been taken care of in a way that we can't even really describe to you. Why are you telling me this? I'm just telling you that because it works. I'm not trying to manipulate you. We're not taking another offering. We don't do that here. We're not interested in manipulating. But guess what? We don't have to do that. The income of the church rose at an alarming rate over this last year. And there were all kinds of things that we were able to give to. And we're going to tell you all about that stuff, and you're going to rejoice. But I'm just trying to tell you, this stuff works. The Lord, a specific word to me in 2016, he said, I want you to become more generous. He said, I want you to be intentionally generous. And at first I said, God, I'm a giver. What are you talking about? I do that already. What do you mean? And he said, no, I want you to be intentional about it. And I said, okay, I'm going to do it. And I did it when it didn't make sense. And I did it because he said to do it. Not because I was trying to do anything for you or I was trying to do anything for you. I'm doing it because the Lord said this, because his system works. And just while I'm there, all of you theologians that say, well, tithe's not in the New Testament, you are incorrect. You're incorrect. Jesus said, you tithe on your spices, and you should do so, but you should not forget the other things as well. Yeah. And those of you who say, well, I just give, and okay, if you want to go under New Covenant, right there is the New Covenant standard for giving. They sold all that they had and distributed it among each other. Put that in your prosperity pipe and smoke it. Hallelujah. Brady's up here telling me to dab on y'all right now for doing that right there. This is what Jesus was addressing. Self-preservation. The pursuit of your needs, as if God wasn't aware of what we need. That's what he said. Doesn't he already know? Doesn't he already know? Seek the kingdom and he'll give you all that abundantly. As if he doesn't know. How many times have you approached God and told him and just cried and wept as if he didn't know what you needed? I've done it 1,000 times. You don't know where I'm at, and you don't know what they said and what I've done, as if he doesn't know what I need. Instead, God, let me find the realm of your dominion in this situation and live as a king's kid and see your perspective on it, so that I don't continue in the same stinking cycle that I've been in my whole life. Jesus' name. The pursuit of our needs, as if God didn't know what they were. We do that above the pursuit of the kingdom. That's the detractor to home, is self-preservation. The staple of the culture has become take care of yourself, protect your investment, only do what benefits you. The issue is that that thought process also trickled into the church, and it's the exact opposite of what Jesus taught. I started doing a study last night of books that Christians buy, and I started getting mad and just shut it down. Because we want this self-help stuff. Why you want to help yourself? Why don't you let him help you? I can't get no help in this Presbyterian church. Seriously. Self-help. Go back and read some stuff like what Ravenhill said. We don't have revival because preachers don't pray. We don't have revival because we're content to live without it. Where's that on the best-selling list? Right? What about Tozer? You're not living in your life right now because you don't know how to see God correctly. We want to worry about seeing ourselves correctly. A.W. Pink. Any knowledge that you have that did not come as revelation from Holy Spirit is not worth having.
That's right. I agree.
How about that? Any knowledge that you have that did not come from revelation of Holy Spirit is not worth having. Sow a seed on that one right there. Seek the kingdom, the king's dominion, which is of the utmost importance, and all the lesser important things will be added to you because they're byproducts of seeking the kingdom. Watch this. I'm really wrapping up. Self-preservation, selfish motives kill home and do not allow roots to go deep, because it's always led by how you feel in the moment. Self-preservation and selfish motives kill home and do not allow roots to go down deep, because it's always about how you feel in the moment. I tell my spiritual sons and daughters all the time, and my biological ones, feel your emotions, but do not be led by them. The moment that you are being led by your emotion, you're being led by something that changes and moves and ebbs and flows, and it's not Holy Spirit. Feel them. Some of them, I tell them, it's okay, be angry right now. What do you want to do? You want to hit something? You want to scream? Feel that, but do not be led by that. The moment you cross into, it's leading my behavior, and it's leading the way I'm processing things, I am sitting on the throne of my heart. Yeah. Listen, this is not stuff that they tell you. Never mind. Self-preservation, selfish motives kill home and do not allow roots to go deep, because it is always led by how you feel in a moment. All right, musicians, come back. I really am done. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. You say, sometimes it's hard to seek the kingdom. I want you to get this. I want you to get this. Jesus never tells you to do something that you do not have the ability to do. My analogy for this every time is when he met the woman at the well, he asked for a drink of water. He did not ask her to go cook him a dinner. He didn't ask her to carry anything. He asked for water. Why? Because she had a pot and had the ability to give him water from the well. Yeah. He never asks you to do something that you do not have the ability to do. So if he is asking you to do something, you already possess inside of you the ability to do it. Yeah. Because when he gives you a word, contained in that word is the ability for that word to perform itself. It's why we stopped striving for Louisville to be the most safe city. That's a great thing. But it will never in the history of the world happen if we're trying to make it happen. contained within the prophetic word that he released to us is the ability to make Louisville the most safe city in America. You know how it'll happen? People who are rooted in home, who are having encounters. I got a text this morning from one of my favorite people in this church today. They said, I had an encounter in Walgreens and I had an encounter in Kroger. And we're going to continue to see those things happening over and over again, because the culture's not going to be changed because we bring them to this building. It's going to be changed because you possess a devotional proximity and a root system that goes so deep that you go out and you make it happen. So within the word that comes is the ability to perform itself. Seek the kingdom and all these things will be added to you. Look at this. So don't ever be afraid, dearest friends. Your loving Father joyously gives you his kingdom realm with all its promises. Come on, man. Come on. It's the thing that just a little while back he said, seek that above everything else. And now he says, with joy, he gives you the kingdom. He gives it to you. He gives you what? The realm of his dominion. Come on, can you see that? That he gives you the realm of his dominion. How can you say that? Because dominion is given to sons and daughters. And Paul told the Romans, the earth is groaning in travail. It's groaning in travail. For what? God to come back and take us all out of here. Nope. For Obama not to be president anymore. Nope, that didn't help either, did it? It's groaning in travail. For us to come together and hide from everything that's happening in the world. No, it's groaning in travail for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's groaning for you to take your place in the realm of the king's dominion and say, that may be what the culture says, but that's not what happens in the kingdom. It's the Father's joy to give you the kingdom and all its promises. It's the Father's joy to give you the kingdom and all its promises. And you can't work for that. And you can't run far enough away for him to not want to give it to you. You may turn your back on him and you may run, but when you come back, he's going to be looking right there saying, it's my joy to give you the kingdom. It's my joy for you to go do business for me. It's my joy for you to lay hands on sick people and watch them recover. It's my joy for you to have more than enough to give to every good cause. It's my joy for you to speak into situations and they turn. It's my joy for you to begin to evangelize prophetically and telling people that I've loved them the whole time. It's my joy. It's my joy. It's my joy to give it to you. Oh, I've got to go do this. No, no, you got to do this. You got to get in a place of devotional proximity where he's the one thing and he's the only thing that matters. He's the only thing that matters. He's going to take care of you. Hear me today. He's going to take care of you. I tell you, on authority of the Holy Spirit, he is going to take care of you. And he's going to take care of your future generations as long as you submit yourself fully to him. So in the coldest winter, where everything looks like it has no life, in that moment, my roots go down deeper in the knowledge that with joy, Almighty God gives me the kingdom. In the coldest winter, my roots go down deep in the knowledge that Almighty God, it's his joy to give me the kingdom, and that is home. That's what home is. The realm of the king's dominion. Watch this. Watch this. Oh, I wanted to throw my computer in Heine Brothers yesterday. I really did. I just wanted to throw it and run around Heine Brothers. The kingdom It's where I came from. It's where I came from. I came from the realm of the king's dominion. How can you say that? Because he knew me before he formed me in my mother's womb. It's where I came from. It's my native. I'm a First Nations kingdom person. I'm a First Nations kingdom person because it's where I came from. It's my DNA. It's my heritage. It's my inheritance. It's who I am. And now he's saying, Ryan, I just want to give you the inheritance of where you came from. Come on, man. It's where you came from. It's where you came from. It's where you came from. You didn't come from a denominational system. You didn't come from street evangelism. You didn't come. You came from the kingdom. And the whole time, the enemy's been trying to keep you from getting back to the place that you came from. Jesus' name, I feel the Holy Ghost. He's been trying to keep you out of what you were always supposed to be walking in. It's where you came from. It's where you came from. It's where I came from. It's where I came from. It's why. That's why it feels like home. That's why it feels like home. And that's why he's calling us back to home. Because it's what we were always meant for. We were always meant for the kingdom. So the next time the enemy comes and he lies to you and says you don't belong here, just look him in the face and say, this is where I came from. I actually do belong right here. We're breaking with self-preservation to build something that will sustain the move of God. Why? Because not everybody's going to get a microphone. And not everybody's going to get a position. And not everybody's going to get this. Why? Because hopefully we're going to be on our faces with the glory of the Lord in the temple so strong that none of us get to do it. Yeah. That's what we're after. I long for the day to where you come in this place and we can't play a note and we can't say a word because the glory of the Lord is here and we're just celebrating what we've been in all week long and we come in a greater expression. You say, oh, well, brother, I don't know if that'll grow the church. Good. If they don't want that, then they need to find somewhere that will bless them. We're looking to bless him and we want his presence and nothing else. And do you hear me? We want his presence and nothing else. His presence will remove that self-preservation thing that I have to deal with as well. Yeah. I feel the power of the Holy Spirit in here. Come on, just let him begin to move right now. Just close your eyes right where you are. Just close your eyes right where you are. If it's been self-preservation, right now is your time to repent. You belong here. This is where you came from, the kingdom realm, the realm of the king's dominion. It's where you came from. Come on, just open your mouth. Close your eyes, open your mouth. If you want to come to this altar, it's open. If you want to come lay before the Lord, stand, whatever you want to do, it's open right now. Just begin to respond. Just begin to respond to the power of the Holy Spirit that's in this room. That's it. That's it. He's here. He's here. He's here. Yeah, 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 yeah. This is the atmosphere of miracles. This is the atmosphere of healing. This is the atmosphere of restoration right here.
Thank you for joining us for this week's podcast from Awakening Church. You can find us at 1725 Research Drive in Louisville, Kentucky, or online at awakeningky.com.